All right. So kind of give you a quick explanation of what this is. You may have never heard this terminology, ministerial oversight. Some of us have been listening to it for quite a long time. But this is the idea that, you know, some of our brethren have adopted the Protestant denominational model for organization of the church. And what we mean by that, you will be very familiar with this there. For instance, in any Protestant denomination for that matter, for the most part, they'll have a pastor, single man pastor system. They'll have deacons beneath them. And the preacher is the one that functions as that single man pastor system. Now, we know what the Bible teaches us about the subject matter. When it comes to the organization of the church, well, you know, this church is bought by Christ. He bought it with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. It belongs to him. It belongs to him. God organized it the way he wanted it to, and the way that he organized the local congregation is for that congregation to be overseen by a plurality of men that the Bible either calls elders, pastors, or overseers. All right, shepherds. All right, kind of the same idea, pastors and shepherds. All right, and so then we'll have deacons, if they're available, men that are qualified is what we mean by that, to serve under the pastors or the elders, but never a single man pastor system with a group of elders beneath him, subservient to him. That's a denominational model. But we got brethren in the Lord's body that for many decades have adopted that model. And the reason generally is because they want to. So, because they want to. Just very quickly, I know of congregations. There's one congregation in Oklahoma where Rick and I are from, and he'll know what I'm talking about here, up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Brand as well, that on their website, they boast of being the largest African-American congregation in Oklahoma for the last 100 years. And their membership, it was at that time somewhere around 1,200 members. Well, this congregation, I knew it from the time I was growing up. And when I was growing up, they had 400 members. When they were growing up, an elder nowhere to be found. So you mean to tell me out of a 400-member congregation, there's not two men that are qualified to be an elder? The fact of the matter was there were many more than two that were qualified, but the man that was in charge there, his name was Blakeney, you guys know him, Warren Blakeney, wanted to be the man in charge. And look, I'm not telling you what I heard from a third-hand source, I'm telling you what I know. They put an article in the newspaper whenever North Peoria and Young was building their building. There was a denomination that was building right beside them. And so they did a dual article in the front page of the Tulsa World newspaper. And they referred to Blakeney several times in the article as pastor. Well, some of his members bought that. Now, my aunt goes to that congregation. They used to. And they brought it to his attention that, hey, they called you pastor several times. In the text, he got in the pulpit and says, I am the pastor of this congregation. If somebody's got a problem with it, they can come to me. All right. And so the whole idea of ministerial oversight is where members of the Lord's body try to adopt a denominational model for the organization of the church. And so what we want to talk about today is the fact that it's unscriptural.
Him discussing that congregation reminds me back in the late, early 90s, I guess it was, the Madison Church of Christ up in Nashville, Tennessee. Was the largest Church of Christ in the Brotherhood in the nation at 10,000 members. One preacher, two elders. Now you do the math on that. If you had 100 elders, if you had one elder per 100 members, you'd have 100 elders. So this is a question. This is not a white or black thing per se. It is a respecting of the scriptures. And I believe it was Ruel Lemons in the late 70s through the 80s. His editorial in the Gospel Advocate stank on this topic. He was the one really advocating elders only lead by example. They have no authority, no real control of the congregation itself, which kind of all dovetails back to the lesson that Terrence just masterfully taught on hermeneutics. Anytime people would get creative with their hermeneutics, just how do you interpret the Bible? False doctrine cannot stand in light of the scriptures. Therefore, scripture cannot stand in the presence of false teachers. Same. You can't have both. And they will always move away from text on whatever topic is at hand to justify where they want to go. That's the question I have to start with. Where are you going with this? They're going somewhere. That's right. Every time somebody teaches something different, Jason, that the odd doctrine, they've already gone somewhere. Now they're just trying to bring you along with it. So we'll have a series of questions here, I'm sure, about much of these answers are in the very words themselves, what an elder is and what a preacher is and the authority principle. So I don't know how you want to start it, but we've got several, I'm sure, things to say on this topic.
Sure. So I got some questions and I'll let Rick weigh in too. But I'll clarify this. In your on your flyer and in your notes, it'll say ministerial authority. And the reason why I'm clarifying ministerial oversight, and that's the way I've always heard it put, not, you know, you just have to understand it's kind of a matter of semantics. When you talk about the minister, the gospel preacher, well, you know, does a gospel preacher wield any authority in a congregation? The answer to the question is yes. Titus says so very plainly. All right. God, Paul tells Titus to preach things he was to preach with all authority. And so does the minister have some authority? The answer is absolutely yes. But is it the same authority as the elders or the shepherds? And the answer is absolutely not. All right. So, Rick, let's start here. Sure.
Go ahead.
Well, no, the way you set that up, though, is perfect. The woman is to rule the household, but she does not have authority over the husband, who is the head of the house. Ephesians chapter 5.
That's it.
The citizen, as a member of the nation of citizens, we are to submit to the king. When Elijah stood before the king and tore him up, they were still king. Same thing with John the Baptist. When he opposed Herod, he wasn't trying to depose Herod. He was still under. How about Acts 23? When Paul got slapped, he called Ananias a whited sepulcher or a white wall. And then he was told that was the high priest. Paul apologizes because he respected the authority. Ananias was wrong and Paul rebuked him, but he did it kind of like we do sometimes, a little bit sassy, not real respectful. And he changed his tune. The man was still wrong, but Paul respected his authority. Jesus Christ submitted to God, but he has authority as Lord, but he's still submitted to God. So preachers have authority. We have the authority to correct an eldership, but we are still under the authority of the eldership or an elder, as the case may be. So just because you have the authority from God, you have authority. A preacher, let's say with the wife, that's a good illustration. The wife rules over the house. The preacher is feeding the flock, but he works under the authority of the eldership.
I would just add Nathan and David to that scenario, because when Nathan had to go to David to rebuke him, he did not supplant him as the king, but he did have the authority and the responsibility to rebuke him. Mm-hmm. And so that becomes very important.
That's exactly right. Excuse me. So we'll start there. This is my fourth question, but since we're here. So it's evident that some know the truth and seek to circumvent it using the Bible as a proof text to convince people of an unscriptural position. It is further evident that some are genuinely confused regarding the issue. So, brethren, can you expound upon, and you've done it some, but I'll get a little more specific here. Can you expound upon how a minister such as Titus can be instrumental in helping to install elders, Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, and how a minister such as Timothy can be commanded to publicly rebuke elders who are in sin upon the evidence of two or three witnesses and yet be in subjection to the same elders? What does this look like? It seems unfathomable to some due to the prevalent sentiments of the world. I'll give you a quick example, and that's this. At the Kinder, Louisiana congregation, we got some of the members of that congregation here. A number of years ago, we installed elders in that congregation. Well, this congregation had never had elders before. They'd been in existence for about 50 years and never had elders. So when I got there, one of the first questions I'm asking is, what's the eldership situation? Well, you know, we've never had elders. Well, do we have men qualified? Well, we don't know. All right. Well, so we start asking questions and doing investigations, and come to find out, we got three men that had not disqualified themselves from eldership. So I said, all right, that's our first order of business here. This is God's plan. And so we're going to get you guys ready for the eldership. We didn't do it overnight. It took us about 6-7 years. All right. But we got busy because the guys needed that much work. At least, you know, one of them did. And so we took our time with it. We didn't rush it, but we trained these men. We trained their wives. We talked to their children. We went through the entire gamut. And after about 6 years, we, by the glory and the grace of God, were able to install elders in that congregation. One of our members got very sick, and he's come from a Baptist background. His uncle and his brother came down. He was in the hospital for about 5 days, had thyroid issues. And Brad Ashby, one of the deacons at Kinder, and I studied with these two Baptist ministers. And they were asking me, you know, hey, are you the, so you're the pastor here? I'm like, no, I'm not the pastor here. I'm the preacher. They got very confused by that statement. They said, well, who are the pastors? I said, well, we don't have any yet, but we're in the process of training men to install as pastors. Well, I thought the pastors were over the church. I said, they are. Well, what do you do? I said, I preach. They said, so who is going to, you know, get these guys ready to be pastors? I said, I am. It's my job. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. And so he said, so you want to install men who are going to be over you? I said, yes. And man, it just blew them away. They couldn't understand that. They couldn't accept that me as a preacher are going to, I'm training men to be over me. But that's the way they think in denominationalism. They got so far away from the truth.
Well, you know, it's interesting. It shouldn't surprise anybody that's a student of the Bible. That's the norm throughout the entirety of the Bible. Did not Samuel anoint Saul as well as David as king over him as one of the citizens of that?
Yes, sir.
He established someone who was of a higher office. The reason why is because God ordained that to be the process. So it's not a hard principle to understand. If Samuel could do it with reference to Saul and David, then certainly a preacher can do it for elders.
So what does it take for that to happen, Brother Michael?
Well, just like he's saying, you simply, all the preacher is doing is just a mouthpiece for God. You're like a microphone with the Word of God. So if a 19-year-old preacher student stands up and preaches to congregation on how to be a good husband, he's not going to come into your house and run the household. He's instructing the men who are married men how to conduct domestic business, if you will, based on the Word of God. So you can have, whether a man's young, old, I happen to be both. I know you're both. Carl Garner years ago got asked a question like this. He said, well, I became an elder where I preached and hated the preacher within 2 weeks. But in seriousness, there should be a lot of work between preachers and elders on their relationships. Yeah. I hate to judge motives, so I won't do that. But it's interesting that oftentimes preachers who don't like being controlled or being submissive are the very ones that are in the forefront of arguing these kind of positions, which goes to the very first thing we said. Sometimes it's where we're trying to get that drives why, how we do things, to try to get the freedom that they think that they might want in that situation.
Then that's exactly right. That's where I was really going with the nature of that question.
Well, let me ask you a parallel.
Sure.
Is not number 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were priests. They were the preachers. And in that scenario, if you will, Moses and Aaron were the elders. And they didn't want to submit. And it rocks me. We went through something very similar. The eldership at Baines did a year or two ago. Where you have a kid situation and somebody's behind the scenes running their mouth and trying to undermine the authority of the eldership. And you call them in. If you remember, they wouldn't go. Moses called them to come talk to him. And they would not even submit to his authority, Moses' authority, to come discuss what they were doing. Of course, you mentioned a moment ago how God handled that. So the Bible is consistent. I love the illustration, how these things have come together. God gave us illustrations. Every Bible story, you and I are in most of them. Mm-hmm. You're in there. Every situation that is discussed, you've been in or will be in. And God gives you a living example. You do this, I bless you. You do this, you're in rebellion. What we don't have sometimes is honest introspection. Self-awareness is a very rare characteristic. We need to see ourselves as we are and live in that presence, or we're never going to be faithful to God or these principles. This is not hard to understand up here. Mm-hmm. It's hard to understand with our emotions if we're not prone to submit.
Yeah. I mean, that's really it. Brother Rick mentioned David and Nathan, but obviously the quintessential example is in Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so when you go to a place like the book of Philippians chapter 2, where we're told to have in us the mind which is in Christ, verse number 5, and then Paul begins to unfold what that mind looks like, and he begins with the idea that Jesus Christ in nature and form is exactly the same as the Father, same nature. He's just as much deity, every bit of God as the Father is, but he emptied himself, to use the American Standard Version, and the rendering of that passage is close to the Greek. It comes from the word, you know, kenosis in the Greek, was the idea of pouring out. And so the Bible says he literally poured himself out. He took on the form of a man and was found in the form of a servant, was found in the likeness of a man. And being submissive to God, he submitted himself to obedience even to the point of death on the cross. And so here it is, Jesus Christ in no way is superior. Just to use accommodative language, the second member of Godhead is eternally, infinitely, is in no way fundamentally inferior to the first member of the Godhead. Again, using accommodative language, but he voluntarily subjected himself. And that's where it goes. Again, well, how does Paul begin? Have this mind in you, which is in Christ. And that pertains to preachers and elders as well, man. So, you know, we've got to understand as preachers that we're in subjection to the eldership like everybody else in the congregation is. But by virtue of the fact you have some preachers that don't want to be in that position, it's why we have this issue.
You know, and I think one of the parts of the question was, how does this happen? How does it work out, and how does it play out? And if you go to Acts chapter 20, right, and you look at verse number 28, there he talks about to the Ephesian elders, of which he's going to give instruction to Timothy, right, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. Timothy is there. And Timothy is given instruction in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, on the qualifications of elders. But here it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." How did that work out? Titus is told to ordain. You referenced Titus chapter 1 in verse number 5 that he is to set things in order and ordain elders in every church. Well, how did Titus and Timothy accomplish that? How did it work out? He accomplished it by giving instruction to the congregation, as you were talking about earlier in Kinder, in Nesbitt. When I got there, there were no elders. And so we had to go through a process. Number one, we had to find out whether or not anyone was qualified. Sure. And if no one was qualified, guess what? Then you have to work on qualifying them. And what do they lack? What do these individuals lack? Some people lack things that they will never be able to overcome. If a person is some domestic qualifications such as a wife, he has to have a wife. But if he's not married, then he doesn't have a wife.
That's right.
Can he get married? Yes. That, you know, you don't go out necessarily and find somebody a wife, unless you're Jason Rollo, and then you find everybody a wife, and, but that's the ideal that we're talking. You gotta get them qualified, right? Yeah. And by the way, if getting them a wife is qualification, then find them, it's always a faithful wife. Right? And a faithful husband. And every one of these individuals are works that are qualified. The preacher himself has to be qualified. We're to find faithful men. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2.
Sure.
To teach others. The preacher has to be faithful. The deacons have to be faithful. The elders have to be faithful. If these men are not qualified, then it would be inappropriate, it would be sinful to put them in that office, whether it be a preacher, a deacon, or an elder.
Absolutely.
You know, if you, we kind of started in the middle, and I guess that's kind of my fault.
It is.
But, I'm going to pass this to Terrence. I'm going to take an end around thing here, if you will. Can you briefly, I don't mean briefly as in you, but sum up for, in case people haven't listened. So much of the time, we argue a problem because we don't start at the beginning. The words, the language used to describe the office of an elder, those words themselves contain within them, for instance, the overseer, which again, you can give the words in just a second. Every position, every job God gives us the authority to carry out the job. So if you don't mind, since again, you're the linguist of the three up here, give the four words from which we get our words for the, I know poor man being the primary overseeing one, but if you want to go through those, because each of them holds an element. And by the way, preachers don't have this job. Kerry Clark, 3 years ago at the old building, did his lesson that I think Deaver did back in 72, same kind of sermon, that goes through what a preacher's job is. And there are about a dozen to 15 words that describe a preacher's job, and these words aren't them.
That's exactly right. And so, and that's really a crux of what we're talking about. When men want to hold those responsibilities and they're not qualified to hold them, that becomes problematic. And I've even heard some of our brethren try to dismiss that as no big deal. That's getting to be very common sentiment these days. That's not a fellowship issue, it's no big deal. If a man wants to occupy the title of, say, a pastor, but they're not qualified, well, what's really the big deal? Okay, if it's not a big deal, then let's let a woman hold the title of a pastor.
You're doing that too.
Yeah, I know they are. And so, I mean, obviously the words will serve us to help us to understand responsibility, but you know, you got the term episcopos, and that's the idea of overseer, of an overseer.
As I understand, I'll let you go. I know you hit that you are overseeing the work of others and making sure it's done correctly.
That's exactly right.
So it is a specific type of, it's like the taskmaster in Egypt. Mm. So an elder is actually making sure that the preacher does his job.
That's right.
And that the deacons do their job and that the members are functioning as they are supposed to. It's not just looking over. It is actually quality control, if you will.
Yeah, you better believe it. I mean, it's every bit the elder's responsibility to make sure the man that occupies his pulpit is faithful and sound, teaching the truth and living a life that is exemplary. That's the elder's job. And so, man, anytime we want to look at a pulpit where some false doctrine is coming out of it, first question I ask is, where are the elders and what is going on? So that's exactly right, brother. And so that's the idea there. You have the Greek word poimen. And that would be a word is in the Latin is the word pastor, from which we get the word pastor, and that's a shepherd, or you know, literally a feeder, someone who feeds the flock.
The shepherd, again, there's two definitions there, the two elements, feeding and caring for.
Yes, sir.
And in the way we're structured today, we feed the flock through the mouth of
the preacher. That's right.
So again, the preacher is going to be subservient, to use that word, or submissive to.
Right.
The man that's managing, if you will, that element.
Or he himself is apt to teach.
That's right.
That phraseology is only used in reference to preachers and elders.
Exactly right.
The elder must be apt to teach.
So, yeah, so he's a part of the feeding process himself. He uses the preacher to facilitate the feeding, but he's also a part of that himself by virtue of the qualification, 1 Timothy 3. But then presbyteros is just the idea of an elder, an older man. And so the Bible tells you that this is to be a man that is older. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's not to be a novice. This is another way that Paul utilizes just to solidify the fact that it's not to be a young man, but an older man, both in age and in spirituality. And so, you know, those words certainly serve to help us to understand. And so, again, you know, you got a man behind the pulpit that is 22 years old and he calls himself an elder, or excuse me, a pastor. But those words are interchangeable in the scriptures. You know, poimen, presbyteros, episcopos, those words are interchangeable. They all refer to the same office. So that's like whenever the Mormons rode up to your house on a bicycle and you got an 18-year-old and a 19-year-old introducing themselves as elder such and such and elder so and so. You're like, man, what do you mean you're an elder? You're 18 years old. So this is the very definition of the word disqualifies some men and qualifies others. But let me ask this question. So we've gone through house ministers and congregations without an eldership, approach the endeavor of developing and eventually implementing a qualified eldership. What are the practical aspects? I want to kind of tweak it. We've talked about some of the practical aspects we teach, like you mentioned. Paul told Timothy and Titus to teach these things in these congregations, but here's one that's kind of come up. You go to a congregation where there are no elders, then obviously, from what I can see in the Bible, it seems like it is the minister, the gospel preacher's responsibility to get that ball rolling. But once you have elders, so Jason, we talked about this some, because the question come up to us, once you have elders in the congregation, and then it comes to the position of appointing more elders, whose responsibility is it? And I think that's simple and plain. It's the elders. It's the elders. So I've had some men make the, you know, force the issue. Well, you go over to Acts chapter 14, and the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas, they're preachers. They appoint elders. Well, you know, number one, Paul's an apostle. So that's got to be taken into consideration. But again, these are congregations where there are no elders to begin with. once you have elders, now these men are the authority figures in that congregation. And to say that they don't have any place nor part in the appointing of subsequent elders is ludicrous in my estimation.
You know, and the last thing you said there, that what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Paul and Barnabas were traveling. They were circuit riders. They weren't located pastor-type preachers. Timothy and Titus, they were sent to all the churches. They weren't even members there. They would show up, they're expounding the scriptures, and then amongst those people choosing. So that would not in any way support their idea that they could be a fully located preacher who's also the elder. The way it should work is that the elders, the preacher is a member of a sheep in the flock as well. He's under the oversight there where elders can help groom and give him some tutorials, help educate him, support him. When he gets jumped, and if he's the man of God that you want in that pulpit, he's going to get trashed several times a year by the membership. Because he's going to preach the truth, and they're going to react and cry and throw a fit and run to the elders. Are they not? Is that not what happens? It is what happens. And you need good elders to defend you to the brethren, to stand between the pulpit and the unfaithful members who will raise their hackles when certain topics are addressed. So this should not be an adversarial relationship.
That's right.
Elders and preachers should be best friends. Jason last night, I talked about one of ours that passed away a couple years ago, good friend to us. But the point is, that's how that should be. There should be, it works. It's almost like God had a plan, isn't it? And that God's way might be better than our way. It might be a little bit more harmonious than our way. The young buck that's young and excitable and full of venom and vigor needs to be kind of taught and trained a little bit, the younger preachers. The old guy gets lazy and needs a kick in the rear end, maybe, from the eldership. Both ends, the elders can help the man. Or those of us in the middle, we get comfortable. I've always done it this way. I got my routine. Well, maybe your routine is rocking the church to sleep. So you need an eldership to help you as a preacher, but always to have your back like a father figure, to stand there with you when nobody else will and help you. That's the way God designed this to work.
I'm going to use a passage of scripture here in Acts, but I want to qualify it to some extent. In Acts chapter 6, we have a good example of how this is done, and it includes both leadership and fellowship in that endeavor. Now, I would agree with anyone who would say these are not deacons. The qualifications are not the same. The function is the same, but the qualifications are not the same. But here's a part of the passage that applies to this situation. You have leadership with a difficult situation, and they're resolving it in this particular fashion. You have apostles in the congregation, in the local church there in Acts chapter 6 in Jerusalem, and there is a problem with the widows. And they understand that they cannot leave their responsibility to do what they were ordained to do. But they needed individuals that could qualify to serve in a particular capacity. So what they did was they asked the congregation. It says specifically, ye choose out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom. But I want you to notice this phrase, whom we may appoint over this business. The appointing was taken place by the elders or the apostles here, but it was a responsibility of the congregation to note those men among them that met those qualifications. So I would say there is a joint responsibility. Now, who initiated this whole scenario? It was the apostles. It was the leadership of the congregation at that time. Well, the problem arose, but they could have chosen to ignore it, and they chose not to, which, by the way, a lot of leaderships choose to ignore problems, and it doesn't go away. And so they knew that they needed to deal with it, and they chose this methodology. I think it's an excellent example of how new elders or elders choosing deacons or even choosing a preacher sometimes can. But it's initiated by the apostles. It's agreed upon by both parties, and then they are ordained or set into that particular work by the leadership.
That's it. So Great insight, Brother Rick. Going back to what Michael said as well, you talk about the dynamic of the relationship between the elders and preachers, and again with this whole ministerial oversight thing, it's kind of a side point, but you deprive yourself of that. Whenever you go over to Acts chapter 20, and we teach our preaching students when we talk to them about these things, or at least I have in my courses, when it comes to the relationship between elders and preachers, man, the most beautiful passage of scripture that addresses this in all the Bible, in my estimation, is Acts chapter 20, beginning there at verse number 17 and then going down to verse number 38. This is where Paul, at the conclusion of his third evangelistic mission, calls the Ephesian elders down to the coastal city of Miletus to have some final words with them, exhortations and admonitions before he goes back to Jerusalem. And of course, you know, that's going to be his final stint before he's, you know, arrested and goes to Rome. And so, man, he's worked with these men for 3 years. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 19. They've obviously grown close, and you see how beautiful that relationship is supposed to be by looking at that text of scripture. You find out what a preacher's responsibility is to the elders. You find out what an elder's responsibility is to the preacher and the rest of the flock. And you see how that these people are supposed to be working together as a team. Like you mentioned a moment ago, Brother Michael, it's almost like God designed this thing this way. We are teammates, and that's the way God expects us to work and to function together, and not just, you know, teammates that are colliding, but man, at the end of this rendezvous, these guys, the Bible says these elders fall on Paul's neck and they kissed him and all that. And so, John, if we fall on your neck and kiss you, man, that's it. It's biblical, brother. It's biblical. You can't resist. It's biblical. All right. And so,
I'm going to give you two scenarios I know of. Then I want to ask a question to you guys. Appeal to my elders up here, elders. Although you may not be older than me. How old are you, Terrence?
53.
We'll call him older than me for now anyway. Close enough. I know a congregation that had a good eldership, but had weak preaching for a long time. And they had several pockets of liberalism in the congregation. Now, it never got out because they had the elders, but they hired a preacher finally that would come in and preach the truth. And over the years, the liberal element either learned the truth and kind of, you know, began to work harmoniously with the faithful, and or they left. That congregation has been really, really good for a long time since then. I know another congregation that was had a couple of elders in it for a long time, and the congregation was doing fine, but they had pockets of trouble there as well. Now, they never had a preacher at all, full-time preacher there. They kind of passed it around amongst themselves. And there was enough complaining finally among the membership. They wanted to install some men who obviously were not qualified, so the existing elders wouldn't put them in. But they finally bought into the idea, well, you can't lead a flock that won't follow. So those two elders finally resigned. And since then, that congregation has just, it is the Wild West. I had one of their members call me last week and say, Michael, the more I get to know some of these people, I cannot believe what I hear coming out of their mouths. And in that scenario, you had two elders that were, you may have a squirrely idea, but you weren't going to teach it. You weren't going to bring in a false teacher. And now there's no buffer between the sheep and all the little nuanced ideas of the unfaithful brethren. What happens when you have no elders? All of a sudden, everybody thinks they're an elder. From an 18-year-old kid to an 80-year-old man with an axe to grind, they all think they have an equal standing before God, which comes to the question I want to ask you. Another scenario. A lot of congregations, especially rural congregations, have been getting smaller numerically over the last couple of decades. So you simply have a gathering of good, godly, faithful people, no elders, or maybe two elders that are getting older, and there's not any population base in the pews of the right age and qualifications to move to coming up. You're going to have, I know one of your
qualified men are qualified to be elders, and you do not put in unqualified men trying to fulfill the responsibility to have elders. Now, with all that being said, sometimes you got to be more forward thinking. So take, for instance, here at BCS, right now we're in really good shape. We've got four elders. None of us are ancient. Some of us are a little older than others, but so at any rate, some of us are a little older than others, but at the same time, obviously we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Jason and I are the younger two of the four of us, and we could die in a plane crash tomorrow. So here's the facts of the matter. We have to be forward-looking. And so we've got in this congregation, I'm looking at Kyle Mangan, I'm looking at Wes Mangan, I'm looking at some other guys, Kelton back there, and all you guys that I'm looking at, younger guys in this congregation. We need to be forward-thinking enough that we are getting these guys ready right now to be elders. It cannot be an afterthought after Dink and Tom and Jason and myself are too old to do this anymore. It cannot be an afterthought. We got to scramble to get elders together. Man, we've got a congregation full of young men right now. Several of them serving as deacons in this congregation, and some that are not deacons but are still men that are in a place where they will be able to be elders in just a little while. And so, I say a little while, a decade or two away. And we need to be getting these men trained right now. They need to be ready. We need to be their Moses to them being our Joshua, and be thinking about what this thing's going to look like when we can no longer do this. And so I think that's one thing. I've heard this excuse, this whole ministerial oversight, whenever we begin to challenge these guys on this thing, and we have. I'm telling you, I know in Oklahoma we've challenged this stuff over the years. And here's some of the excuses that have been brought to us. Well, we don't have men who are qualified. And I'm talking about congregations that have been in existence for 3, 4, 5 decades. And over 4 decades, you have not developed men. I mean, in a congregation that's existed for 40 years, you could have had homegrown elders developed there. And so that's not an excuse that is going to be acceptable, in my estimation, on the day of judgment. You have neglected your duty and neglected to do what it is that you're supposed to do.
I thought of a one-liner as he said that. The idea, we don't have any qualified men, therefore the preacher's going to do it. It's like saying, the baptistry has a crack in it, so we're going to practice faith only now. You don't change the doctrine because you have a dry spell.
That's it. Go ahead, brother.
Go ahead.
All right. All right, so
here's what I was going to say.
Go ahead.
You can't interrupt an old man that abruptly. But here's what I'm going to say. Every man in this congregation needs to be being trained to be an elder.
That's it.
Every single one. You got three young men right over here. I don't know if they're in this congregation that is associated with this congregation or not. But you start them young and you train them. Now, like Jesus said to the young ruler, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom. There are some individuals in this congregation that are not far from being elders in this congregation. But they need to be, they may need intensive training, but every man in a congregation should be trained. They may never qualify domestically, but the domestic qualifications ain't the only qualifications of an elder. All the other qualifications are qualifications that you and I ought to have as a New Testament Christian.
Anyway, that's right. That's right. So good insight. For the last question, and this is a question that's just, it won't go away no matter what issue we're dealing with. We're talking about ministerial oversight right now, this false practice. So what should be our perception and response to gospel ministers who deliberately and intentionally deprive a congregation of elders in order to maintain ministerial oversight? So at the end of the day, we can pinpoint what the problems are. One of the big challenges that the church is facing right now is, what do we do when the problem has been identified? And I contend, and I'll let these guys weigh in on it more specifically, but I contend that there's not a problem that can arise in the context of the church that God has not told us how to deal with it. Our problem in church right now is we don't want to deal with it in some instances the way that it's supposed to be dealt with.
Romans 16:16-17. mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the word. If the guy's a false teacher, a false teacher is a false teacher. When someone teaches false doctrine, they have shown you their heart is not right. They're not faithful. I don't care what the doctrine. A man who'll compromise on any doctrine in the right circumstance will compromise on every doctrine. Sure. Fire him, send him down the road, and bring somebody else in, whether you have elders or not, who will preach the truth, who loves the truth, and will stand for all the truth.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So just weighing on that as well. Yeah. So we've gotten to this position right now. A lot of times in church, again, you know, this is a problem. And the reason why we brought it up in this panel is because it is a problem. As where I come from, it's a problem that has persisted for a very, very long time. And again, it's one thing just to notice that this is an issue, but then we don't ever do anything about it, and then it continues to be perpetuated. And I think Solomon said something about that. You know, when justice is not executed speedily, you know, the heart of people are bent on doing the wrong thing. And so, why has this even been a problem? Why are we dealing with this today? Is because we've not responded to it the way that it was supposed to be. In Oklahoma, where I grew up, my parents obeyed the gospel when I was six. So I've been in church for the majority of my life. Now I'm telling you, we used to have what we call Second Sunday singings, where all the area-wide congregations in the Oklahoma City area would come together, and these predominantly African-American congregations, just what it was, would come together and did that for years. I'm talking about 15, 16, 17 congregations every second Sunday. I never met an elder in the Lord's church, never met one until I went to Brown Trail several years later. And I look back on that retrospectively and like, that is a problem. How does that occur? But again, this ministerial oversight thing was rampant, and people were turning a blind eye to it like it was okay.
You know, another angle of that, that of course, withdrawing and getting rid of them is easy. But if you know the guy, talk to him and say, do you see what you're doing? As a preacher, the idea is a little bit seductive because I don't have a boss. You know, I can run this show. I can do it my way. Nobody tells me no. So I can see how that would be somewhat in the back of your mind, maybe kind of nice not to have anybody double checking on you. But see, I had the opposite experience. I grew up in the congregations, nine different ones, but they all had elders. I did preach when I was preaching school, 5 years for one that did not, but they all recognized the same principles. So, but I don't know, again, I guess if you know the guy, you challenge him, say, listen, you're a better man than this. On these other topics, you do well. Why can't you see this?
Absolutely, absolutely.
More instruction needs to happen on these issues, not just necessarily a panel discussion, but instruction from the pulpit. Local congregations Absolutely. Need to happen, and that's one of the ways that you deal with this.
And when you preach on the eldership, don't just run through subpoint two and the marks of the church. Slow down and explain what all those words mean, where the authority comes from, what the elders' jobs actually are. And I didn't mention carriers by accident. Go back and listen to that sermon. How many preachers that priests don't even know what their job really is?
All right.
We'd help the congregation by instructing them.